Amen. Well, thanks for coming tonight. I just didn't know what was going to happen, or whether the fear of the Lord would overrule the fear of the virus, or just praise God you're here. Amen. I appreciate that. All right. It's just a little bit echoey on me, Riley. It just feels too loud, maybe. Tonight we want to do the second session on the Holy Spirit, and I really appreciate you doing this. We're recording this for a couple of reasons. We wanted to make it available to people in Harvest City, but we also are recording this for AMP, which is our Bible training school for LifeLinks, and we wanted to do a section on the Holy Spirit and to do with the theology of the Holy Spirit for the students that take that program. And so that's why we're recording it, and I'm just thankful that enough of you came out to give me somebody to preach to, because it makes it a little easier than just speaking into a camera. So thanks so much for that. This is an area that I do believe that we should emphasize more anyways, in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit, in terms of walking with the Holy Spirit. This is a favorite topic of mine. I remember I said to Linda on the way here tonight that, you know, this is an area that I talked about a lot. Preached on a lot in my earlier years of ministry, and even before I was in full-time ministry, this was an area that we spent a lot of emphasis on, the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we can be together tonight. Lord, we look forward to just drawing closer to you. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to minister to us tonight. Father, just create in us a continual hunger to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to walk in the Holy Spirit. We want to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to see your gifts, Lord, being released in our lives in a greater degree. We want to experience, Lord, the fruits of the Spirit on a greater level. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, even tonight, that, Lord, you would increase our faith tonight and our dependence and our hunger for the Holy Spirit, which is my goal tonight. And so, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit, some of you know my story, some of you may not know my story, but just a little bit of it. When Linda and I became Christians, of course, we were very hungry for the things of the Lord. When we got saved that night, we got saved. I'm a very pragmatic, linear thinker, and so my attitude was, if Jesus is real, if the Bible's true, then I want everything that the Bible has to say. I just want everything that God has for me. And that was our attitude right from day one, right from the night we became Christians. And so then we moved to, I was in university at that time, and after I graduated, we moved to Manitoba, and I started teaching school, and we started going to an evangelical church. It was just down the street from us, a block away from where we lived, and it was a good church in many ways, and we grew there. But they were a cessationist church. In other words, they didn't believe that people moved in the gifts of the Spirit any longer. They believed that when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit, you were born again, and then that was it. I mean, they believed in being filled with the Holy Spirit, but in terms of a second subsequent experience in the Holy Spirit after salvation, they did not believe that. They did not teach that. They believed that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Acts chapter 2 was a one-off, that it was for the first century church. But now that we had the Bible, we didn't need the Holy Spirit that way anymore. We had the Scriptures, and since we had the Scriptures, then we didn't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was just a one-off for the first generation church in the first century, the church. And so that was it. So I what did I know? I was a new Christian, and so that's the way it is, that's the way it is. And so Linda and I continued to grow in the Lord, and one night we were in a Bible study with a number of people, and we got on the topic of the Holy Spirit, and we got talking about it, and I was sharing just what I shared with you just now, that you know, when you got born again, you had the Holy Spirit, which I believe, that's it. And she challenged me, and she said in this Bible study, no, it's not true. There's a second experience in the Holy Spirit called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that experience is for power and for the gifts of the Spirit. Well, you know, I kind of got a little defensive in that meeting, and we kind of had a bit of a tug of war, but she wouldn't back down. And so I said these words to her. I said, "I think you're wrong, but I'm gonna study the Word of God, and I'm gonna prove to you that you're wrong." And so she left, and everybody left, and so I started. Her words would never leave me. I just could not get away from that challenge, and I believe that the Holy Spirit was obviously using her to get to me. And so I started reading, studying the scriptures, looking up every verse I could find to do with the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't see it. I thought, if I can see it in the Bible, if I see it clearly in the scriptures, that there's a second experience in the Holy Spirit called the baptism, then I'll go for it. But if I can't see it in the Bible, I'm not doing it. It's got to be here, because I've been taught out of the Bible that it didn't exist. And so the Bible's going to have to show me that it did. Well, the problem is, when you've been taught a certain way, when you've been taught to look at scriptures through a certain set of lenses, it's very difficult to look at it differently. And so the very verses that I've been looking at for a few years already, where it was right there, plain as the nose on your face, I couldn't see it. Just like Joel talked this morning, I was spiritually blind about that particular dimension of my Christian faith. Linda and I were reading books at that time on the Holy Spirit, on the baptism. We were reading books against the Holy Spirit. And after a while, I got so confused. I said to Linda one day, "I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. I'm so confused about this whole area." I just couldn't see it. I just couldn't see it in the scriptures. But if it was there, I had to have it. And so I was hungry, really hungry, for all that God had for me. And so So one night, I was reading my Bible, and I was reading Acts chapter 8, which we'll look at that portion in a few minutes. But I was looking in Acts chapter 8 where the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. And when I saw it, and I'll explain it to you when we get there, but the lights came on. I got it. I saw it. And I thought, there it is. It's right, plain right in front of me. And so I asked for the Holy Spirit that night. That was a Saturday night, I remember, and Linda was already in bed, And I asked for the Holy Spirit, and I waited before the Lord, and nothing happened. So it was fine, but I saw it. So I went to bed. The next morning I got up, went to our church, and Joel was just a baby at that time and was teething, and he had a fever, and so Linda stayed home with him that morning. And so I went myself. And during the second hymn that we commonly sang, we always sang three hymns in the church, and 5 minutes of announcements and a 20-minute message, and we're out of there, right? And so during the second hymn, the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I found myself speaking in tongues, speaking another language, and I'd never heard anybody speak in tongues before, and I didn't know, is this it? Something's happening here. And it went from there. We'll pick that up at the end of what I have to say tonight. But the point is, I needed to see it in the Word in order to have the faith to receive it. Because if you see it in the Word and you see it's for you, then it inspires the faith in you to also receive it. So let's look at it. So in Acts chapter 2, and this is a familiar portion of Scripture and should be on the screen here for you. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about the disciples coming together in the upper room. They'd been there for at least 10 days. And it says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." And so the baptism, with regard to the Holy Spirit, there are two experiences in the Holy Spirit. The first is what I call the within experience, when you're born again, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you put your trust in Him, and you invite Him to come into your life, and you believe that Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit comes within you, and you become born again. If you're not born again, you don't belong to Him. If you're not born again, you do not have eternal life. So the Holy Spirit comes within you, there's a regeneration within you, and we have eternal life. We believe that. And so I had that experience with the Holy Spirit. But the second experience with the Holy Spirit is where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's for a different reason. It's not to cause you to be born again. It's not to give you eternal life. It's to cause you to have power. in the Holy Spirit. It's to cause to put you in a place where the gifts of the Spirit can begin to be released in your life. The power comes of the Holy Spirit comes upon you primarily so that you would be witnesses unto Him, and that your whole life would bear witness of the Lordship of Jesus Christ with authority and with power. That's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this. He said, He told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And of course, we know that baptism, the word baptism means to immerse. So God wants us to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's within us. The Holy Spirit's upon us. Some definition. Jack Hayford is a well-known Foursquare Pentecostal preacher, written a number of books, great, great leader. He said this. Here's a definition. He said, "To be Spirit-filled is an expansion of our capacity for worship, an extension of our dynamic for witnessing, and an expulsion of our adversary to our spiritual warfare." Derek Prince, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was a great teacher several years ago in the early days of the charismatic movement. He said this. He said, "Baptism with the Holy Spirit is to drink of the Holy Spirit or be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to receive the Holy Spirit in a definite new dimension in which the believer receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit inwardly within himself. His or her whole personality can be immersed, surrounded, enveloped in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit coming down over him from above and moving out from within the person." Charles Ryrie, who wrote the Ryrie Study Bible, said this, "To be baptized is to come under the power and control of the Holy Spirit and to act in ways at times that would be unnatural as a person who has received the Spirit to the point that they are drunk. And a drunk person does not always act natural." I like that definition. So, with regard to being filled with the Holy Spirit, we start with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's where we start. That's where the disciples started in Acts chapter 2, and that's where we start. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's interesting that in the New Testament it describes being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it also talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that the same people in Acts chapter 2 that were baptized in the Holy Spirit were filled again with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. So even though you may be here tonight and you may have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me say this to you, that you also need to be filled and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Agreed? So, to be filled means to keep drinking and never getting full. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it was the beginning. It was not the end. And so the Holy Spirit needs to be continually upon us and filled, and we need to be continually filled. So what's interesting about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus talked about it, and the Gospels talked about it. And John the Baptist prophesied about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, his prophecy is written in all four Gospels. And it's going to be on the screen, but I'm just going to read a couple of them. And, well, let's just go. Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist prophesied about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said this, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Who does the baptizing? Jesus does. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Mark's Gospel, it's repeated, this prophecy is repeated. And he was preaching, saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and tie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John's Gospel, we'll skip Luke. John's Gospel, "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie, and I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" So we have two common themes in these prophecies. One is, each was a prophecy of the one to come, which is Jesus. And secondly, Each was a prophecy to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus himself quoted that very same prophecy. In Luke's gospel at the end, Luke 24, verse 49, and he's already been crucified and he's risen from the dead. One of his last words to his disciples was this. In Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then in Acts chapter 1, he repeats it. It's repeated again. "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard it from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, the key word in Luke 4 and 24, these last two verses that I read, the key word is the word promise. Wait for what was promised. Wait for what the Father has promised you. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive what the Father has promised. And I want you to hang on to that word. It's a key word. Because when you hear teaching that says, well, the Holy Spirit was just for that first century believers and it's not for us, when you really carefully study the scriptures, you find that's not true at all. First of all, it doesn't make any sense that that would be true, but secondly, it's not true biblically. So after the day of Pentecost, we know what happened. They got filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. There was 120 of them. Tongues of fire appeared on every head. They were all speaking in tongues. They go out into the street. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the Feast of Pentecost. So the city of Jerusalem is filled with pilgrims and people from all different countries around. They're all Jews, but they're from various countries, and they're gathering together to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And so you have people there who speak all kinds of different languages. They're all Jews, but they all speak the language of the place to which they were born. And so they're in the city of Jerusalem. These 120 believers get out of the upper room, and man, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues, and it draws a crowd. There's a noise. A wind blew through the city. Whatever it caused the city to come together, and they see these 120 people in the street speaking in tongues, and they're acting like they're drunk. And they're saying, "What is this? What's going on here?" And what was amazing is that each one of them was hearing these guys speak in the language to which they were naturally born. It does not say, if you read it carefully, it does not say that these 120 guys were all speaking these different languages. They weren't. They were just speaking in tongues. And the miracle was, no matter which country you were from and what your native born language was, you could hear it in your language. So the miracle was what they heard, not that these guys were speaking these various languages. And so some of them are blown over by this whole thing, but others are mocking it. Others are laughing, saying, "These guys, look at these guys, they're drunk, man, they're staggering around and they're falling down on the street and they're leaning up against the wall and who all knows what's going on," but they thought they were drinking, they thought they were drunk. And so Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd and preaches his first message. And he's explaining to them what's going on here. Now, we're not going to take the time this evening, to read through Peter's sermon. But you can read it in Acts chapter 2. But I want to break into his sermon. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, he's beginning to explain not only the gospel, but he's explaining the whole issue of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says these words in Acts 2, verse 32. He says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise," there it is, "the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Then a few verses down, he goes, they respond. These people respond to Peter's message. And it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." They're convicted. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" How do we respond to this? And here's what Peter says. "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's just stop right there. If they repent and they're baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, are they born again? If they're born again, it means what? That they have the Holy Spirit. Correct? You can't be born again without having the Holy Spirit within you. So if you just, if he said repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if nothing else more happened, they would be born again, the Holy Spirit would be within them, they'd be Christians. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the what? For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Question, does that mean you? Does that mean every believer? The promise is what? The promise is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We just read it. And he said, the promise is for you and your children. And to many as they're far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. That means every one of us here this evening. If you're a born-again Christian, you know him, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. Now, you have to understand how the book of Acts was written. When you read through the book of Acts, though there's a chronological order to it, it takes place. The book of Acts is covering a span of time, years. And what the book of Acts is actually doing is kind of giving you snapshots at different stages through the history of that time. So it's like click, 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 click. And he put the snapshots together and we have the book of Acts. And so when you read the various things that are happening throughout the book of Acts, you're just reading snapshots. It's not just one continuous story in terms of the timeline. It didn't take place over a period of 1 year or 2 years. It took place over many years, over decades. The book of Acts took place. And so what you're seeing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is snapshots. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these photographs of the book of Acts and trace a little bit of the history of what happened as the gospel came to various people groups and as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 8. We're going to jump now to Acts chapter 8 with the story of the Samaritans. And what you see as you go through the book of Acts, as the gospel came to various people groups, the same pattern is repeated over and over and over again with regard to how people got saved, with regard to the gospel being preached, and with regard to people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we start with the Samaritans. Who were the half-Jews? Joel talked about them this morning a little bit. And the Samaritans were half-Gentiles and half-Jews. And that's why the Jews hated them. They felt like they were half and half. And they did not love the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not love the Jews either. And there's no way that the Jews could ever imagine that the Samaritans could be saved and could go to heaven and be born again. They just couldn't conceive of such a thing. And so Philip, who started off as a deacon in the New Testament church at Jerusalem, he ends up becoming an evangelist, and he goes down to Samaria and starts preaching the gospel to these people, which would have been a radical thing to do at that time. And of course, and this was the account of Philip going down to Samaria was where my eyes were opened and where I saw that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a second experience after salvation. And so he goes down there. We won't take the time tonight to read the whole account, but it'd be good for you to read it at some point. I know that most of you have read it many times. But Philip goes down, and so in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So he's preaching the gospel. And verse 12, and he was healing the sick, and he was doing signs and wonders, and things were happening. In verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Stop right there. Are they born again? Do they have the Holy Spirit? Yes, they do. They're born again. He's baptized them in water. It says they believe Philip. They believe the gospel. they're born again. Then if you go to verse 14, it says, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now when it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about being born again. Now, let me tell you something. That Samaria was quite a distance from Jerusalem. It wasn't like just a walk to Indian Head. It was hundreds of miles away. And so Peter and John, when they hear that Samaria has received the word of God, they make the trip because they realize, and we're not given all the details, but somehow they realize something's lacking here in their experience. So Philip has preached the gospel to them and they've gotten saved, but Peter and John come down and start laying hands on them and they start receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Simon, who was a magician, who was into the power stuff and into the signs and wonders, he's seeing this happening and he says, whoa, I want that power. I want that authority that I can lay hands on people and they'll receive the Holy Spirit. So he tried to buy it from Peter and Peter rebukes him. But the point is, Simon saw something. It doesn't say specifically what he saw, whether he saw them speaking in tongues or whether he saw them prophesying or whatever, but he saw something. Enough so that he was willing to pay cash for that kind of authority, to have that kind of to pray for people. So they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul, the next, in Acts chapter 9, we have the description of Paul going to Damascus to arrest the Christians. Paul, of course, we know about him, and we know he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he sees Jesus, and he confesses that Jesus is Lord, and he's struck blind, naturally speaking. He's led into the city. Is Paul born again on the Damascus Road? Absolutely he is. He's born again. Jesus is Lord. He's got the Holy Spirit within him. He's in Damascus praying. The Holy Spirit comes to Ananias, a guy named Ananias, who's a Christian living in Damascus, and says, hey, I want you to go down to a street called Straight, and you'll see a guy named Saul praying, and I want you to go lay hands on him that he might have his sight restored. Ananias kind of gets into a bit of an argument with the Holy Spirit, says, are you kidding? This guy is coming. Look what he did in Jerusalem. He devastated the church in Jerusalem. He's come here to do the very same thing. You want me to go down there and pray for this guy? Are you kidding? And Jesus speaks to him some more and says, look, he's a chosen vessel of mine. I got plans for this guy. You go down there. So Ananias says, okay. So he goes down to the street called Straight, comes in, and here's what he says. In chapter 9, verse 17, it says, so Ananias departed, entered the house, after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Now, he would not be calling him Brother Saul if he's not a brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, got up, and was baptized in water. So Paul, Jesus didn't tell Ananias to lay hands on him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He told him to go down and lay hands on him to receive his sight. But Ananias automatically prays for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was standard practice. It was just ABC. You get born again, the very next thing that needs to happen is you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's why you see this pattern repeated through the book of Acts. Cornelius, here's the next snapshot. Cornelius, of course, is a Roman centurion. He's not a half-Jew. He's a non-Jew. He's a Gentile. And the Jewish Christians certainly did not believe that Gentiles could ever possibly be in part of the kingdom of God. They looked at them as simply fuel for hell. That was their opinion of the Gentiles. God only created them to stoke the fire. So there's no way that they can be part of the kingdom. part of the people of God, part of the body of Christ. So Peter's down in Joppa, and he's kind of up on the roof praying before lunch, and we know he's thinking about food because the sheet's lowered down, and all these animals are in, unclean animals, and the Spirit says to Peter, "Hey, rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter starts protesting, and the vision says, "No way, I've never ate anything unclean." And then Jesus says, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean." And so Peter's trying to figure out what the vision was all about, and there's a knock on the door, and there's some guys there said, "Hey, Cornelius, the Gentile, the Roman centurion, sent us to you. He wants to know about the gospel." And so Peter then figures out, well, I think Jesus wants me to go with this guy. So he goes with them. Not only did Peter go with him, but he had some fellow Jewish believers with him. They go into Cornelius' house. The house is full. Cornelius has invited all his relatives, all his friends. They're waiting to hear the good news. So Peter starts sharing the good news with these guys. You can read it in Acts chapter 10. And we'll break into it. In verse 43, in the midst of Peter's message, he says these words, "Of him," talking about Jesus, "all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell within them, upon them, upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So what happened here? It was an instantaneous, all-in-one experience. Peter's preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on these guys. They get born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit all at once. And the Jewish believers who came with Peter were shocked. Like, these guys are speaking in tongues. These guys are prophesying. These guys are experiencing exactly the same thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter turns to those Jewish believers and says, "Hey, guys, we can't refuse the water for these guys to be baptized." Now, you have to understand something. In the first century church, if you were not baptized in water, they did not consider you to be part of the body of Christ. They would not recognize you as being a Christian. You say, hold that, I prayed to receive Christ. You baptized in water? No. Too bad. You're not in. If you're baptized in water, you're in. You're not baptized in water, you're not in. That's what they practiced. Honestly, I don't disagree with that. I think we've allowed things like water baptism to just say, "Oh, well, it's kind of an optional. You can if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to." The Bible doesn't teach that, not at all. And so Peter is saying to these, now what would have happened if Peter would have preached this message? See, why did God do it that way? What would have happened if Peter would have gone to Cornelius' house, preached a great salvation message, gave an altar call? All the guys, "Hey, you guys, you want to receive Jesus? Yeah. Let me lead you in a sinner's prayer." He leads them in a sinner's prayer. Okay, that's it. You guys are in. Would those Jewish believers that came with Peter have believed that? Not in your life. Because they didn't believe that Gentiles could be saved. And it wouldn't matter what they prayed. They would not have believed it. But when they saw the Holy Spirit fall on them and heard them speaking in tongues, they could not deny that something that powerfully had happened to these guys. And they knew that they would not be doing this. They would not be baptized in the Holy Spirit if they were not born again. And that's why Peter said, "Hey, you guys, you cannot refuse the water for them to be baptized," which means they're included in the body of Christ. Well, when the other apostles who were not there heard that Peter had gone to Cornelius' house, they called him on the carpet. In Acts chapter 11, they call Peter in and they say, "Hey, you went to the house of Gentiles and you ate with them," which was against their rules. You ate with them. And Peter then explains to the apostles in Acts chapter 11, step by step, starting with the vision in Joppa, all what took place. And says, and when they heard that, the apostles capitulate and they say, "Well, hey, who are we? We can't deny these guys. It happened to them exactly the same way that happened to us, so obviously Jesus is including these boys." And so they're in. In fact, in Acts 11, verse 15, he says, Peter's saying this to the apostles, and he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? After believing. He gave them the gift after they believed, after salvation, after being born again. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So you're seeing snapshots of the Samaritans, first the Jews, then the half-Jews, then the Gentiles, then Paul, then the Gentiles. And so some theologians say, stop right there. See, in the first century church, it was an exception that God, the gospel was going out for the first time. And so every time we came to a different people group, yes, they experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders following, with speaking in tongues. But now that this is all over, and now that we have the Bible, this is no longer true in the 21st century. Well, not so fast, because you go to Acts 19, and it says in verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, found some disciples. Who were these guys? We don't know. Doesn't say whether they were Samaritans or Jews or half-Jews or Gentiles, just some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stop right there. Are they born again? Yes, they are. They heard only John's gospel. And all the disciples of John, when Jesus showed up, they were all rebaptized in the name of Jesus. These guys have never been baptized in Jesus' name. And so they're believers. And Paul would never have baptized them in water if they were not born again. Never. So he baptizes them in water. And then he says, telling the people to believe in him who's coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and they were all about 12 men. Now, this is no just, you can't then say, well, this is another unique people group. No, they were just disciples who hadn't been baptized properly in water. And when they were baptized in water, Paul immediately starts laying his hands on them that they can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they receive, and they start speaking in tongues, and they start prophesying. This event at Ephesus happened about 20 years after the day of Pentecost. This is 20 years later that this event took place at Ephesus. Paul's on his third missionary journey by this time. And so we need to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all those who believe, not just some special group. We're all called to be witnesses, agreed? And we all need dunamis power. We all need dynamite power. We all need to move in the gifts of the Spirit. We all need to prophesy. We all need to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can all lay hands on the sick. Correct? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And being baptized in the Holy Spirit is promised to all who believe right until the end of the world. And we still need the Holy Spirit just as badly today as we needed it in the first century church. If so, maybe even more. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, In addition to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are many fillings in the Holy Spirit. And again, we mentioned in Acts 4, the church is under a lot of pressure. a lot of persecution. And so they gather together to have a prayer meeting. Peter and John have been arrested and just gotten released from prison. And the church is shaken up. And it says, and so they get together in a building and they're praying. And it says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats. They're praying and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They're filled again. This is after they've all been baptized in the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. They're filled again. And so even though we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we need to be filled again and again and again. In Ephesians, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to your heart to the Lord. And that word be filled in the Greek means to be continually filled, a continuous present tense of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm going to kind of wrap this up. First of all, you need this. You need to be dissatisfied with your present spiritual condition. And you need to hunger and thirst for more. Can I tell you that when I found out that, that there was a second experience in the Holy Spirit, I just had to have it. I just had to have it. And Linda the same. We just had to have it. I couldn't rest knowing there's another experience in the Holy Spirit out there that I have not yet experienced. I've got to have it. And that's why I spent basically a year studying this book to try to see it in the Word of God. It wasn't good enough for me that somebody could tell me about it or I could read it in another book that somebody had written. I had to see it in here. And that's why I've taken the time tonight to share with you why it's here, so that you have the confidence to know, not hope, but to know this is for you. It's interesting, when these guys were in the upper room, it says this, that they began to pray in the day of Pentecost. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. It says, they were all of one mind, continually devoting themselves in prayer. If you Greek that out, with one mind, it's a very interesting word. It's the word homothumadon, describes all of one mind. And that word is a compound word, which means this. It means to rush along and to be in unison. And the image is almost musical. There's a musical aspect to it, like notes being played, conducted by a conductor. So when these guys are praying in the upper room, they're of one mind. There was such a unison of prayer, and they were so connected together that it was almost musical as they began to pray and call on God for the Holy Spirit. You know, a few years ago, I think it was about 1998, there was a bunch of young people, Inuits, up in a place called Pond Inlet, up in Baffin Island. And they are having a youth conference in an Anglican church. And it was in an afternoon. And during this youth conference, this worship leader, woman was leading them in worship. And it was recorded. And I actually have a recording of it. And what you hear this woman, people have kind of quieted down. They've obviously been singing songs, and they kind of quieted down. And then this woman just starts asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. And music's playing in the background, Holy Spirit, come. And the young people are there just kind of in worship. And all of a sudden you hear this sound like a train coming down the tracks. And you hear it in the distance, clickety-click, clickety-click. And you hear this roaring, this sound, which gets louder and louder and louder. And finally, the whole room is full with this roar. It's like somebody drove a train right through the room. And you hear the musicians falter. You hear the guitars kind of going out of tune. And then people start yelling, fire, fire, fire. And they start laughing, and they start falling down, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they ran out into the community, and they started gathering all their drugs and all their illicit immaterial, and they made a big pile of it on the ice, and they lit fire to it and burned the whole thing. The whole community came out. The power of the Holy Spirit went through the whole town. And it was in a revival. It sparked a revival that swept through the Arctic. But when you hear that, and then you just hear this, like that train, it filled the room. It's just a roar. It sounds like a jet engine in the room. And then you hear like the train receding, clickety-click, clickety-click, clickety-click. And all you hear left is these people freaking out. They were falling down, and I heard testimonies of it. They said it was bedlam in there. It was chaos. If you would have walked in and said, what have these guys been drinking? They're all drunk. What was that? The power of the Holy Spirit sweeping into that room. They were invited the Holy Spirit to come. He came. We need to be hungry for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Secondly, we need to just have an humble attitude of repentance from sin. Thirdly, we need to exercise faith in God. You need to believe that it's for you. And you need to ask and keep on asking. You need to be expecting. I need this. It's mine. It's the promise was given to me. I want my promise. And fourthly, sometimes you need people to pray for you and lay hands on you. Not always. We see in the book of Acts, both situations happening. People being spontaneously filled with the Holy Spirit with nobody praying for them. We see that in Acts chapter 2. We saw it in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit just fell on them. But we also see instances where hands were being laid on and people were praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. We saw it with the Samaritans. Hands were being laid on. We saw it with Saul, who became Paul. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit through Ananias laying his hands on him. We also saw at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, we see it at Ephesus where Paul laid his hands on those 12 disciples to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is, so one of the big questions, I'm just going to talk about this one thing in closing. One of the big questions that comes is the whole issue of speaking in tongues. And the question is always out there. Well, if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, do I have to speak in tongues? That's always the question. Or, you know, is it possible to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? That's one of the most common questions out there. And so all I can say to you is this, is that in Acts chapter 2, they all spoke in tongues. In Cornelius' house, they all spoke in tongues and prophesied. In Ephesians chapter 19, they all spoke in tongues. At Samaria, it doesn't tell us exactly what they did, but the Simon the magician saw something because he was trying to buy it. So I think this, that praying in an unknown tongue is automatic. It's there. Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 14 what praying in the Spirit actually means, and it's your spirit praying. That's all it is. It's your spirit praying. I always used to say, if you buy the shoes, you get the tongue. The tongues come with it. Now, in saying that, is it possible to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? Yes. Yes, it is. Because tongues is not the baptism. It's the result of the baptism. And tongues is in your control. You don't have to if you don't want to. If you want to speak in tongues and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. If you don't want to, you don't have to. And people don't speak in tongues for various reasons. Some of it is fear. Some of it is, I don't know what this is going to be like. I don't know what to do. There's all kinds of reasons why people don't. But if you have a spirit, I think you all have a spirit here tonight. Speaking in tongues is simply your spirit praying. Sometimes, many times, our mind gets in the way. We can't conceive of speaking words that we don't understand, or that don't even seem to make sense. So we don't do it. It seems crazy to us. It seems so foolish. Paul said this, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. He says, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what you have spoken, for you will be speaking into the air. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, which means speaking in tongues, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at the giving at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? So what is speaking in tongues? Well, when I'm speaking to you right now, my mind is forming thoughts and sentences, and I'm speaking it to you. So I speak to you in sentences, and I speak to you in words, and in a language that you understand. But when I'm praying in tongues, it's different. It's not my mind praying. It's my spirit praying. And when my spirit prays, and I give my tongue to it, and I give my voice to my spirit, it just says, it just speaks syllables, and it makes sounds, but it's not making sentences. I'm not speaking in English because it's not my mind praying. It's my spirit praying. And even though I don't understand, God understands. And Paul said, you're giving thanks well enough. It's just that without an interpretation, we do not understand. Now, there are, of course, people that said, well, on the day of Pentecost, these people were all speaking languages. There are many theologians that doubt that. And I personally doubt that as well. I don't think they were speaking known languages. I think their spirit was praying. And the miracle was, whoever was standing close enough to hear them speak was hearing it in their language. And they heard them magnifying and praising God. Can you imagine if they were speaking known languages, they'd have to speak to the right guys that have to be matched up so they could hear it. I mean, come on. And the Bible doesn't say that. It says they were hearing them. It does not at all say they were speaking those languages. And those 120 people were all speaking at the same time. It must have been just a roar sound. But no matter who you were, where you came from, you heard it. You understood it. Well, how about that scripture, Dave, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29 to 30, that says this. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? And the question is implied, no. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? Okay, what about that, Dave? Well, let's look at the context in which this is written, and what is this really saying? In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's trying to sort them out on the whole issue of the gifts of the Spirit. And what this church had done is that they had elevated the gift of speaking in tongues higher than the other gifts. And they were kind of puffing their chest out and saying, whoa, I speak in tongues more than you all. And they got wrong attitudes about this whole thing. And they're even to do with the gifts of the Spirit. And the person that was moving more in the gifts of the Spirit was higher than the one that was moving less. And so Paul says, I got to sort you guys out on this. You guys have got this all wrong. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, 29 to 30, he's talking about ministries. He's talking about ministries that take place in a ministry context. He says, is everybody, in talking about the fivefold ministry, is everybody an apostle? No. Is everybody a prophet? No. But let me say, can we all prophesy? Yes. Because in another portion of Scripture, Paul says, all may prophesy that all may be edified. Can we all prophesy? Yes. Is everybody a prophet? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. It's all ministry gifts that would take place in the context of a public setting like we're in here tonight. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? No. All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Those two are right together. Why? Because if I start speaking in tongues right now to you, and it's obviously I'm directing my speaking in tongues at you, there needs to be an interpretation. Does everybody do that? No. Is that referring to my spirit language of me speaking in tongues as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my own prayer closet by myself? No, he's talking about something totally different when he poses that question. He's talking about the ministry gift of speaking in tongues in a public setting. Not everybody does that. In fact, there are many of you here tonight that though you've spoken in tongues, and you speak in tongues right now, you've never done that. correct? There's some of you here tonight that you've spoken in tongues, but maybe you've never interpreted a tongue in a public setting. Not everybody does that. But when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Can my spirit pray? Yes. Yes, it can. You know, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongues immediately. Came home that day, and I walked into the house, and Linda looked at me, and before I could say a word, she said, "What happened to you?" And before I could even answer, she said to me, she was just firing questions at me is the way Linda can, right? Boom, boom, boom. "What happened to you?" Before I could answer, she said, "Did you get baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "I think so." She said, "Did you speak in tongues?" I said, "I think I did." Because I'd never, ever heard anybody speak in tongues before. I didn't know what it's supposed to sound like. And so then she said, "I want to hear it. Let me hear it." And I was pretty self-conscious. I said, "I don't know if I can even do it. I don't know if I can do this again." And she said, "I want to hear it. I got to hear it." So I said to her, "Okay. Come on, let's see you do it. See you do it." And so I said to her, I'll tell you what. Let's go in the living room. Let's get on our knees. Let's just start praying. And if I can do it, I will." So we knelt down in the living room, the two of us, and we started praying, and I started speaking in tongues. I thought, man, it's still there. I can still do this. And so then I said to Linda, after about 20 seconds of praying, speaking in tongues, I said, "What'd you think of that?" And she said, "I can't do that." Right? So that actually frustrated her even more, because she actually saw it long before I did and wanted it. And so then she said, so then we started praying for Linda to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many times we prayed for her. And she would never speak in tongues. She just felt like nothing's happening. It just didn't happen. And several months went by, got to a point where we couldn't even talk about it anymore, and I definitely could not pray for her anymore. She was just, "I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about this. I don't know why it's not happening for me. And I'm frustrated," and I just couldn't even talk about it anymore. So then one night, several months later, we had some friends over. Another couple came over to our house, and we were just fellowshipping. And at the end, we decided that we'd pray together before this couple went home. And while we're praying, I felt the Holy Spirit give me a word of knowledge. And he said this to me: "If you pray for your wife right now, I will baptize her in the Holy Spirit." So I'm thinking, "God, is this you, really? Or is this is me and this isn't you? I'm in trouble. If I even bring this up, especially in this other couple, this is not going to be good for me. And so this is dangerous territory." And so I said, gulped, and I said, I interrupted the prayer meeting. I said, hold it. "I just felt the Holy Spirit give me a word of knowledge that if we lay hands on Linda right now, she would be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And I could just see Linda just tense right up. And so our friend said to Linda, "Linda, all you have to be is willing. That's all you have to be is willing." So Linda said, "Okay, I'm willing." So we had that, remember we talked about that little rug that we had, this little rug that people knelt on and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Linda knelt on the rug, and we laid hands on her, and she got two words, but she spoke in tongues, just two little syllables, two words. But she knew she'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the next day she had more and more and more. With me, after I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues, after a period of time I stopped speaking in tongues because I started analyzing my tongue language. And I'd hear myself speaking these words, and I think, "This is stupid. These syllables, come on. What's the point of this? I mean, this can't be the real thing." So I stopped. I quenched it with my unbelief. But I'm frustrated. So several months later, I'm in Winnipeg on business. This is before we were in the ministry. I'm in business in Winnipeg, and we had to do some special meetings to do with education there. And on the day I was supposed to fly home, I'm in a restaurant having lunch because I got a few hours. I'm killing time to go and catch my plane. I'm sitting in this large restaurant in downtown Winnipeg, and this guy comes in through the door. I'm facing the door. He comes in a business suit, well-dressed guy, and I couldn't keep my eyes off him. I just, for some reason, I was attracted to this guy, and I watched him. He came down. He sat down in the booth right beside mine, and he pulled out this book, and he's reading this book, waiting for the waitress to come and take his order, and this thought went through my mind: he's a Christian. Now, I knew the only way I could know that was the Holy Spirit just put that in my mind. I said, "I know he's a Christian." So when the waitress came to take his order, he put the book down, and I could see the title on the book, and I realized it's a Christian title. He's a Christian. So after the waitress left, I spoke to him, and he was shocked that a stranger would speak to him. And I said, "Hey, is that a good book you're reading?" He said, "Yeah." And we just kind of got in a conversation. I said, "Are you a believer?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I am too." I said, "Why don't you come and have lunch with me?" I said, "You're alone, I'm alone. Why don't you come and eat your meal with me?" He said, "Okay." So he got up, came and sat down across the table from me. We got talking. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Flin Flon. That's my hometown." So I said, "Whoa, that's my hometown. I was born and raised there." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm a pastor." And I said, "What church?" And he named the same church that I was attending at that time, the same evangelical church. Whoa. So then I was eating our lunch and thinking, do I dare ask him? Do I dare bring this up? So finally, as casual as I could, I said, "What do you think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" He didn't answer me. He just kept eating. I thought, I knew I should never have asked that question. Man, he's offended. And then after he looks up after a little while, and he says, "You know what, Dave?" He said, "I got baptized in the Holy Spirit 6 years ago. I've been speaking in tongues ever since." I almost fell out of the booth. I couldn't believe it. So I had all these questions. I needed to talk to somebody. So I started firing questions about the struggles I was having with my prayer language, and I couldn't believe it was real. And so he had all the same struggles that I'd had, and he just talked to me about this and answered a lot of my questions. And so as we got up to leave, his name was Bill Stiles. We were walking out of the restaurant. I said, "You know, Bill," I said, "this had to be a divine appointment." He said, "Well, Dave, it was. I had no intention of ever coming to this restaurant. I was lost in the city, and I finally saw this restaurant, thought, I'm going to go have something to eat and walk." He said, "I had no intention of ever even being in this restaurant." It was through Bill that Linda and I ended up this Christian family camp in the States where God received our call to the ministry, and so he was very instrumental in us, Linda and I, even being in the ministry. So I made up my mind this. I said, okay. He answered my questions about tongues. So I flew home, and on the plane, I said to myself, the next time I'm alone, I'm going to stop analyzing this. I'm just going to go for it. So a couple days later, Linda and I were going out. I was driving to get the babysitter. And I'm in the car. I thought, it's just me and you, Jesus, in this car. Nobody's here to hear me. I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to yell at the top of my lungs. Whatever comes out, comes out. I'm going to give my voice to my spirit. And I opened my mouth, and I just started yelling, and boom! This tongue language flowed out of me just like a river. It's been there to this day. What was the problem? The problem was my head was the problem. My brain was getting in the way of my spirit. And that's why I choked the whole thing off. And that's why it's kind of like Peter being in the boat and Jesus is walking on water. And Peter says to Jesus, "Hey, if this is really you, invite me to come on the water." And Jesus said, "Okay, come on." And Peter had to do something. He had to swing his leg over the side of the boat, and he had to make his feet move. You see, there's a natural part of the spiritual. There's a natural part to the supernatural, which we don't like. We don't understand it. You have to do something natural in order for the supernatural to kick in. If Peter would have put his hand over the side of the boat to see if the water was hard, it would have splashed. It only held him up when he actually put his weight on the water and the miracle took place. But Peter had to move his own legs. That was not miraculous. That was him. And the same way when I speak in tongues, I have to move my tongue. I have to put air through my vocal cords. I have to speak. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. The Holy Spirit will give you the syllables, but you have to speak them. If you don't speak, nothing happens. If you speak in English, too bad, you're speaking out of your mind. You're not speaking out of your spirit. You say, "Well, Dave, I don't know what that's like." I didn't know what it was like either. You kind of have to just take a leap off the dock. Say, "I don't know how to swim." That's right. You have to take a leap. And when you do that, that's the act of faith. And that's when the supernatural takes place. That's the best I can do and explain how that works. Let's stand.